Good morning. It's good to see this number out with us this morning to study a little bit of God's Word today together. If you were following along as Tyler was reading from Luke chapter 7, we find in two verses in there, in 41 and 42, we find what we might consider the parable of the two debtors. There is a similar account if you look at Matthew chapter 18, and they're not necessarily parallel here, but as Peter is asking in chapter 18 of Matthew, and Peter is asking the Lord, well, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? And he responds with not just seven times, but up to 70 times seven. We find this next little, maybe we won't call it a parallel account, but a similar account in starting in verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one fellow of his slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him and said, "Pay me back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw that what happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported it to the Lord, that all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And so, again, while not parallel, we see this idea of forgiving someone, forgiving a debt that is owed to some person. Well, understand that we owe God a debt, and that God is willing to forgive us of that debt, and God is willing to freely forgive us of that debt. But what I want you to understand this morning is that while it is free, it is not cheap. We have some new graduates in the audience, and a lot of times those graduates have a tendency to say, "Oh, I'm free," right? There's a sense of freedom when you get out of maybe high school or out of college even. But you get out and it seems like there's a little bit of freedom here now. Right? I can remember going to college and signing up for my college classes and thinking to myself, "Wait a minute. You mean I don't have to get up at 7 o'clock to go to class? I can schedule this class at either 8 o'clock in the morning or at noon. I have a choice." Right? There's some freedom there that comes with it. However, there's some cost that comes with it as well. I've said several times in my life as an adult, I try not to do it too much anymore, but my wife has come downstairs and saw me eating breakfast and will just sit and stare at me and say, "What are you doing?" And I can boldly say, "I'm an adult. I can eat ice cream for breakfast if I want to." There's some freedom with being an adult, right? You don't get to do that when you're a kid. But when you become an adult and you purchase the ice cream, you can eat it after dinner at night or in the morning for breakfast if you want. That's up to you. But adulthood also comes with a cost, doesn't it? When you start realizing all the things that mom and dad had been paying for over the years, you realize that freedom maybe isn't exactly free the way we think it is. Yes, it is still freedom, but there's some cost that goes along with it. I'm sure that we've all heard the expression, "Nothing in life comes free." How many of us fell into this trap? You can get 8 CDs for a penny. Hey, that sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? Any of my fellow generation fall for that one? I did not. right? But you can get, as lots of my friends did, I got 8 CDs for a penny. Well, guess what? Over the course of time, like I think it was within a year, you had to pay the maximum price for at least 10 of those CDs. Right, so yes, you get 8 for a penny, but you also have to pay the suggested retail price, where you could go to the store and buy one for maybe $10.99. Well, you're going to pay $19.99 for this, but you have to buy at least 10 of them over the next year. Who buys 18 CDs in a year? I don't know. But several people fell into this trap. It seems like a good deal, right? When you see a sign that says free puppies, why doesn't everybody stop and take them? Because there's a cost that comes with those free puppies, right? There's something. You're going to have to care for them. You're going to have to feed them. You're going to have to train them. You're going to have to feed them and clean up after them when they fail to train the way that you would like for them to train. That's why the sign's out there in the first place. The person who has the puppies doesn't want to take care of them and clean up after them, because there's a cost to it. That's why there's a sign out there. That's why not everybody that passes by, and you stop and you say, oh, let me pet this puppy. It's so cute. I'd love to have one, but I don't want to feed it and I don't want to clean up after it. And it turns into a dog eventually. There's a cost that comes along with it. Jesus taught us a lot about grace and how free that grace is. But I want you to understand that it comes at a cost. By all accounts, or most accounts, there's about 8 parables that Jesus teaches about grace and about forgiveness. Luke chapter 7 is maybe the most popular one. But I want us to understand this morning that salvation, that grace, and that obedience are all tied together. While salvation is free and grace is freely given, it comes at a cost to God. And it comes with a responsibility on our end as well. So let's see what God has to say about these subjects. First and foremost, I want you to understand that, yes, salvation is free. Paul states that very plainly in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so the grace that you have, or the grace that you have been given, the salvation that you have been given, is absolutely free. It comes by grace through your faith. And it has nothing to do with you. But sometimes we stop there, don't we? We don't want to continue to read on. And when we look at this, we say, well, the two debtors didn't really earn their freedom, did they? No, but they were freely given that freedom. We don't like to read the rest of that. It says, not as a result of works, so that no one will boast. So it has nothing to do with you, that freedom that you have been given, that salvation that you have been given in Christ. It has nothing to do with you. It's not a wage. It's not a prize earned. It's not an award for something that you've done. It's grace because it's not deserved. I don't know how many people that I've talked to that will say, you know what? I can't forgive this person. They don't deserve my forgiveness. And I'll say, but isn't that what forgiveness is? No, they don't deserve it. But isn't that what forgiveness is? Isn't that how God forgives me? I don't deserve God's forgiveness. But he says, Tony, here it is. You can have my forgiveness. You have to ask for it. You have to put it in your mind that you're going to do what's right. You're going to repent. You're going to turn. You're going to not do those things again. You're going to make the necessary changes. But you have my forgiveness, even though you don't deserve it. So oftentimes I'll talk to people and they say, I can't forgive this person because he doesn't deserve it or she doesn't deserve it. But that's what forgiveness is. That's what grace is. Of course they don't. In verse 10, he says, Ephesians chapter 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. No, you are not saved. You are not earning your salvation through the works that you do. But God is not saying you don't have to do any of those things. He's saying, because you have that salvation, you need to all the more do those things because I created you as a Christian. If you're a Christian, if you've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins and you've become a child of God, he says, that's what I created you to do. It's those good works. It's not about a wage. It's not about a prize. It's not about an award. You're not earning anything. That's what grace is all about. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. There's a quote from Abraham Lincoln, and he was asked about when you know, all of the whole Civil War thing was over, and people were saying, well, how is the North and the South? How are we going to get along now? You know, because we've got these differing ideas, and they tried to leave, and now we're forcing them to come back. So how are you going to treat them? What's going to be your response to them? And here's what Lincoln said. I will treat them as if they never left. It's a good way. It's like they never left. I'm going to treat them the same as I treat anybody else and everybody else because they're back with us. And that's what God can offer us on a much higher level. Look at Luke 15. Luke 15, in the midst of the parable of the prodigal son, and we won't take the time to read all of it. But if you start in verse 20, we see that the prodigal son has already come to his senses, right? And he's decided that he's going to go to his father and he's going to, beg for his forgiveness and ask to become like one of his slaves. Because he thought in his mind, well, how many of my father's slaves have food enough and to spare? And here I'm starving with hunger. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell him that I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And so that's the request that he's going to make. Starting in verse 20, so he got up and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, notice that the son begins to say what he has thought in his mind that he was going to say. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now we know he has planned to say more than that, don't we? I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. But what happens? But the father said to his slaves, it's like he's ignoring his son. His father said to the slaves, quickly bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate, and this poor kid didn't even get to finish his speech that he'd probably practiced the whole way. He didn't even get to finish his speech because his father had already forgiven him. And he wasn't going to make him like one of his hired slaves. He was going to be his son because that's who he was. That's what God can do for us. And that salvation is free. But I want you to understand that that salvation is not cheap. Now think about the creditor in this story. Now the one that we read in Matthew chapter 18, much higher amounts. One thing that I looked at, I think it was either this morning or last night, kind of runs together sometimes. But the one in Matthew chapter 18 said it was about today's equivalent of about $7 billion. So we're not dealing with that kind of money here in this particular one. Most said about $50,000 in $5,000 in today's money with the two people that were forgiven. The moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, which is just a day's wage, and another 50. And so, again, approximately, probably a little more than this, but approximately, for even numbers' sake, about $50,000 and $5,000 in today's money forgiven. I don't know about you, but $5,000 and $50,000 is a lot of money to me. Maybe you can find that in your couch cushions, but I can't. That's a lot of money to forgive someone that you're owed. This debtor or creditor is owed this money. And he says, you can have it. It's free to those people. But was it cheap to the creditor? No, that's a lot of money. So yes, it's free to them, but it's not cheap. Think about God's cost in forgiving us. It's a lot. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, we're told there, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." That thing that is free to us, salvation that is free to us, the Father paid for dearly. And we have a tendency to underappreciate gifts that have been given to us. Think about even in a physical sense. You know, when you're handed something, sometimes we have a tendency to say, well, this one was free, we'll just whatever. Just whatever. I didn't pay anything for it. It didn't cost me anything. And so I really, whether I take care of it or not doesn't matter. I can remember this with my mom and tissues. Okay? My mom, if she bought the tissues, we had to use those. It wasn't wipe your nose once and then throw it away. Right? You folded it 18,000 times until you used every last drop of those tissues. But when we got something like if the restaurant that we were going to throw some, napkins in and she didn't pay for them, free to use them however you want. You can take those when you use them once and throw them away because they've been freely given. Sometimes we have a tendency to underappreciate things. I know napkins is kind of a crude example. But even when somebody buys you something, we sometimes have that thought in our mind, well, I didn't pay for it, so it really doesn't matter that much. This matters. Think about what God paid, the price that God paid, the price that His Son paid. And sometimes we have the attitude of, you know what, it wasn't my hands that nailed Him to the cross. It may not have been your physical hands, but it certainly was your sin. It certainly was my sin that nailed Him to the cross. And so we're not just the beneficiary of this, but we're also the cause as well. How many times have we read in the newspaper, or maybe we don't do that anymore, seen on the internet, that there's a story of somebody who, a husband or a wife who murders their spouse because of an insurance policy that they had coming when their spouse dies. Right? So not only are they the beneficiary of that, but they're also the cause as well. A lot of times they get caught. Most of the time they get caught. But see, that's what we are in this scenario. Not only are we the beneficiary of this free salvation, but we're also the cause of it. It's because of us that He had to do that. In Hebrews chapter 6, so think about that and think about how sickening it is to God when we go back. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 4, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come," think about all those good things that you have in Christ. And then he says, "and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." Why do we continue to go back to that former state when the price that was paid was so high? Yes, salvation is free. No, salvation is not cheap. But what I want to get the point across this morning is that salvation that is free and that is not cheap is also conditional. We've got some dangerous teachings about grace in this world. There's a story of a young boy who goes to his preacher and he asks the preacher, "How can I be saved? Preacher, tell me how to be saved." And the preacher says to him, "You're too late, kid." And so the boy is a little nervous now, a little scared, and he says, "You mean I'm too late to be saved?" And the preacher said, "No, you're too late to do anything about it. Jesus has already taken care of that for you." Now that may be true, Jesus has taken care of that for you. But there's still something that we need to do on our end. We've got to accept it. That's the free puppies, right? Are you willing to? It's going to cost something. It may be free, but it's not going to be cheap. Okay? It's going to take time. It may take money. You may lose friends. You may lose family. There's some responsibility that we have. Is that puppy free? Yes. You don't have to pay anything for that puppy. You can just go pick it up. There's a sign out there. There's a box of puppies. You can pick which one you want. But understand, when you take it home, you're going to have to clean up after it. You're going to have to feed it. Right? You're going to have to do those things. You're going to have to make sure it has its shots. Right? You're going to have to make sure that it doesn't eat your furniture. You know, all of those things come along with it. There's some responsibility on your end. But somehow when it comes to religion, we say, well, Jesus did everything. There's nothing that I need to do. There's nothing that I can do. No, there's nothing that you can do to earn your salvation. But there's plenty of things that you can do and should do and need to do to accept that salvation, because it is conditional. You know, it's odd that Peter doesn't teach this concept of, you know what, Jesus did everything, so you don't need to do anything. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, he has the prime opportunity to do that. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, now when they heard this, so Peter was, and the rest of the apostles were preaching about Jesus. They've told the Jews that you've put the Son of God to death. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Does Peter respond by saying, there's nothing you can do, you're too late. Jesus already did it for you. Is that the response that the inspired apostle Peter gives? No. He says, I'm glad you asked. Right? Paraphrasing my own mind. I'm glad that you asked. What does he tell them to do? Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That same person that you crucified, let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what he tells them. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, don't worry, Jesus took care of everything for you. I was just asking, or I was just telling you. I was just making you aware. We go on even into verse 40. In verse 40, he says, save yourselves. Right? He even tells them, save yourselves. Now again, it's not necessarily that we can save ourselves, but the point that he's trying to make is you've got some responsibility on your end to accept this salvation that is free in Christ. Not only did Peter know about this, but Paul also knew about God's grace. Of the 131 times that grace is mentioned in the New Testament, Paul says it 99 times. It's about 75% of the times. Do you think Paul understood a little bit about grace? Do you think Paul felt the grace of God, knowing who he was, that he was a murderer of Christians, that he put Christians in prison, that he was trying to do anything that he could to get the church to be squashed? And then now, all of a sudden, he's been given this free gift. And so he understands what grace means. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, as he's on his way to do the very thing that we've talked about, to put people into prison, he's told, but get up and enter into the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. Jesus didn't tell him, look, Paul, I've already taken care of it for you. He said, no, I need you to go somewhere, and there's something that I need you to do. And he's told while he's there with Ananias to get up, to be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, the very person that he was trying to persecute. And in verse 19, it says, and immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. This is the first thing that he did once his eyes were healed and he regained his sight. The first thing that he did was respond to the thing that he was told he must do. And that was to be baptized into the name of the person, the very person that he was persecuting. And he continues to teach about grace and faith and obedience that is tied along to it. If you look at Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." So there's that free gift that we're talking about. And then he goes on and says, "instructing us." Whoa, wait a minute. If God has taken care of everything for us, if this gift is free, why do you need to instruct us to do anything? Because he understands that there's some responsibility on our part, that obedience is our part. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Jesus died for people who were zealous of good deeds. And Paul understood that, and he's trying to explain that to Titus. Yes, grace is freely given. Salvation is freely given. We cannot earn any of those things, but we still have to. He's instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Get those things out of your life, then add to them, live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And at that point, you can look for the return of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. It's even true of the parable that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 18. It's why it's taken back. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 18 what we began with? When this servant who was forgiven so much decided that he was not going to forgive his fellow servant, what happened? He didn't say, "Well, it was freely given, so there's nothing I can do about it." No, he took it back. He said, "No, you get that person and you bring him, you put him in prison until he repays me back every cent that he owes me." So while it was freely given to him, it was taken back as well. So what God freely gives to us can be taken back, but that's our choice. That was this man's choice. Had he forgiven his fellow servant, nothing would have happened. So you know what? Somebody gave me something good today. I'm going to pass that along to you. Your debt's been paid. Don't worry about it. Had he done that? Do you think that this freedom that he had been given would have been taken back? I don't believe so. But it was, because he didn't use it properly. And again, that's something that God is teaching us, that we have a responsibility on our end. Yes, it's freely given, but even when we accept it, when we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, even when we do that, God still can take it back. Or at least we can give it back. And listen, God's not going to take it back just because. Right? We have to do something or not do something to get God to do that. And so God freely gives us that, but it's conditional. We have a responsibility on our end to do what we need to do. Salvation is absolutely free. I'll ask you, please don't argue with people about that. Because I've known of people that will hear those verses, like from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, that you know, it's by grace through faith that we are saved. Yeah, that's true. Don't argue with that. And a lot of times we say, "Well, no, you've got to be back." No, that's part of it. That's the through faith part. It just needs attached to it. But yes, absolutely 100%, we are saved by grace through faith. There's nothing that really we need to argue about. Because we can't earn anything from God. We don't have anything to offer. That's what he talks about in Matthew chapter 16 when he talks about, "And what will you give in exchange for your soul?" That's what he's telling us. He's saying you don't have anything to offer. There's nothing that you have that's valuable enough to buy back your soul from God. And so when he gives you that free gift, we need to accept it, we need to take it, and we need to run with it and do what he's asked us to do. It's also true that while free, the price was very high. It's just we don't see the bill. Somebody pays for it. we just don't see the bill. But that doesn't mean that there's no cost there. It cost God, it cost His Son. And it, even though it's a free gift, we have responsibilities as well. And it's also true that salvation is 100% conditional. We must be obedient to accept that free salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Jesus taught it, Peter taught it, Paul taught it. We need to teach it. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 12, he says, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And again, we have access to the blood of Christ through baptism. "For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Him Himself He might make two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity," or the hatred between the two. Yes, there's a time in our lives when we're separate from Christ, and we need contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, not physically, but in that spiritual sense. And we gain that through our death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. It's where we come into contact with the blood of Christ and where He washes our sins away. Have you done that this morning? If not, we ask, why not? Now is the time you can do that. You can walk out of here as a child of God, as a Christian, with your head held high, not because of anything that you have done or accomplished, but for the things that God and Jesus Christ has accomplished in your life. If you're here and you are a child of God who has once done that and has fallen back and has fallen back into sin, and we talked about in Hebrews chapter 6, gone back to doing those things that you did formerly, you have time and opportunity to ask God to take those things away. And as we looked at the parable of the prodigal son, we know that He's ready and willing to forgive us when we do. If you're here this morning and subject to God's invitation in any way, won't you please come while we stand and while we sing?